We'll begin reading at verse 6. Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Again, this is the Apostle Paul and Silas, along with Timothy. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, what a beautiful statement that your Spirit makes in the Word, in the text today. That you open the heart of Lydia to receive the word. And so we pray that your Spirit would do the same for us today. That we would see how you direct, how you powerfully transform, and how you bring your people into fellowship through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that have a direct bearing as well upon our understanding of the sacrament that we have witnessed. That it is a sign and seal of your faithfulness, your love, your determination to accomplish your saving purposes. So, Father, bless the word this morning. Bless your servant as well. And may he be faithful to the word before him. May God's people rejoice in the good news that Jesus Christ indeed Savior and Lord. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what's remarkable about this text, and what I love about this text, is that it is a reminder, it's a helpful correction to the popular misguided notion that Christianity is a European religion. It is a white man's religion. First of all, that its origins are traced to Europe and European history. It's not true, is it? Christianity had its origins in Western Asia, from Jerusalem, throughout the Mediterranean world. And I mention that only because this text this morning gives us a description of how the gospel came to Europe. This is Paul's second missionary journey. This is how Paul introduces the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time upon European soil. And you think of what's happened after that, how the gospel fanned out throughout Europe in all directions. And today, there are over 2 billion professing Christians throughout the world. The gospel has left its mark upon European history, European culture, upon things like law and medicine, human rights. All these things have been radically transformed because the gospel was brought by the Apostle Paul and Silas to a group of women praying in the city of Philippi. The gospel has always been on the move. That's what we see in this text as well, don't we? The Lord is restless in that sense. His Spirit is restless. His Spirit is on the move, bringing the message of saving grace to those who will hear the message. And you think of how for hundreds, several thousand years, that message spread throughout the Mediterranean world and throughout Europe. And for many centuries, the gospel had its headquarters, so to speak, its launching pad in Western Europe. And then things changed. If you study the course of Christianity, where Christianity is growing, it's not in Europe. Christianity went from Europe south to Africa. It went east to Asia. Now, 70% of Christians throughout the world live outside of Western Christianity and the North. Did you know that? 1/5 of the Christian population today lives in Africa. So that the typical Christian, the average Christian in today's world, is no longer a middle-aged white man from Europe. It is a 20-something woman from Africa. Did you know that, boys and girls? That if you were to have a sample size of what Christianity looks like today, you'd go to Africa. The largest church, Christian church that is in the world, is probably in South Korea. And the largest group of Christians today are in China. It's estimated some 90 million Christians. Here's the point that I want to make as we look at this story. The story of Lydia, whether you acknowledge it or not, the story of Lydia is part of your story. When you read this, do you think about the fact that had Paul never stepped foot in Europe, had he never entered Philippi, had he never met this woman Lydia and the other women who were praying there by the riverside, many of us, most of us here in this room, might never have known the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? It's remarkable. Especially the way the Lord used a seemingly insignificant moment in Paul's ministry as the launching pad for millions of people to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. So three things this morning from our text I want to draw your attention to in light of the sacrament of baptism as well. First of all, an open door. How does Paul, how does Silas, how do they end up in Philippi of all places? Secondly, an open heart. What a beautiful description of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then finally, an open home. What does the gospel do to Lydia? How does it change her? How should the gospel change you in light of the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ? So those three things this morning. Open door, an open heart, and an open home. First of all, an open door. And this is remarkable about the story. The Apostle Paul and Silas did not originally or initially intend to travel to Europe. It was their intention to travel throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And yet the text tells us that the Spirit of God prevented them from traveling. How that happened, we don't know specifically. But their intention was to continue in the ministry that they had already begun, to encourage the Christians who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry, and to travel on. Maybe to plant new churches in Asia. But the text of the Scripture says the Spirit prevented them. The Spirit of God said, stop. You're not going any further. So imagine the discouragement. Imagine the sense of frustration, maybe, that Paul and Silas had felt. They had all these good intentions. They were eager to do this work of ministry. They had expectations of churches growing, churches flourishing. The Lord says, stop. They tried to travel east. The Spirit said, stop. They tried to go to Bithynia, further north. The Spirit says, stop. But then, the Apostle Paul receives a vision. And in that vision, a man from Macedonia, how he knew he was from Macedonia, we're not told, but a man from Macedonia pleads with the Apostle Paul, come over to Europe. Come to Macedonia, the northern part of modern-day Greece. Come over and help us. God had closed one door, and he opened another. There's a favorable wind as they travel on a trip that might otherwise have taken 5 days by sea. They accomplish a trip in 2 days. Remarkable, isn't it? Not just for Paul, but remarkable for us to think about how the Lord uses the providences of our life, the circumstances of our life, oftentimes shutting a door and then opening another door. We have the best laid plans. We have all sorts of expectations. We think we're going to go in one direction. The Lord simply says, no, you're not. And the response of Paul is not to become angry or frustrated, disappointed, despairing of what he's going to do. He waits for the Lord to open another door. He makes himself teachable, submissive to the leading of the Lord. And they arrive, first of all, at Neapolis, and then they walk some 10 miles on cobblestones, and that cobblestone road is still there today, I'm told. They make their way to Philippi. But now you think of this as well. When they go to Philippi, what's been the practice of Paul and his companions as they minister the word? First of all, they try to find a synagogue. They try to find a group of people who are versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and they will take that opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus being the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had prophesied. But they find no synagogue. In fact, it said that you had to have at least 10 adult men to form a synagogue. There may not have even been that many Jewish men in Philippi. It was a thoroughly Gentile city. It was a Roman colony. In fact, it was a soldier's colony, soldiers from the Roman army. It didn't seem very encouraging, did it? In fact, they may have become very disappointed or tempted to be very disappointed. What? No synagogue? Where am I going to teach? Where am I going to preach? Who's going to be receptive to this message of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord? Will a group of Gentiles believe? Come on. What can we possibly expect from this? You might think, if you were to put yourself in Paul's shoes, you might think, well, wouldn't the better part of wisdom dictate that you turn around and you head back across the sea, back to Asia Minor? Forget about what you've gone and done in terms of crossing over the sea. It's going to be a failure. But they don't do that. Rather, they go to a place outside the gate of the city where there's a place of prayer by the river. And there they discover a group of women. A group of women. Shouldn't surprise us. The Lord is going to build his church. The Lord is going to expand the gospel throughout Europe. And think of what's going to happen generations later, how that will grow, how that will flourish. But it begins with a small band of women praying at the riverside. Completely unexpected. And yet the Apostle Paul and Silas are open to the Lord's leading. And they see in this the Lord's opportunity for them to minister. And let the Lord do from that what he wills. Point for us is this. Do you see yourself in that situation as well? Have you known in your own experience situations that were completely unplanned, completely unexpected, where you were brought into contact with somebody who either had a profound influence upon you in terms of your own faith, or you have had opportunity to minister to them? You can make all the elaborate plans you want to. You can have all the organization skills at your disposal. But for Paul, it was a seemingly insignificant encounter with a group of women that would become the basis of the Christian faith in Europe. This is, as I said, for many of us, the origins of our story, of our faith. Are you prepared when the Lord closes the door? Where the Lord says to you, no, I don't want you here. I don't want you there. I know you want to go in this place. I know you want to go in that direction. But I have other plans for you. When that happens, when the Lord in His providence acts in ways contrary to your own expectations or your wishes or your prayers, maybe you prayed about it fervently. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Are you irritated? Are you despondent? Or do you say, Lord, I'm open. Lord, use me where you see fit. Use me in ways that will bring glory to your name. Make me an instrument of your peace in whatever capacity you've called me to. It doesn't mean, by the way, that there have to be great elaborate travel plans to go somewhere far away. It may simply mean talking to someone in the next yard, talking to someone at work, beginning a friendship, cultivating and nurturing a relationship with somebody. Simple circumstances, simple opportunities given to us where the Lord will open a door to us. But secondly, not only do we see an open door, but an open heart. Among the women there at Philippi was a woman of some means, well-to-do, prosperous, successful. We know her as Lydia. Most likely, her name was not Lydia. I don't know if you know that. Lydia is a region, part of a province in which the town of the city of Thyatira belongs to. So she may have simply been known as the woman from Lydia. And there's all kinds of speculation about who she may have actually been in terms of her name, but it's beside the point. But think of the journey she makes from Asia Minor to a place where she's a stranger. She's dealing in the trade of purple cloth, a very expensive sort of enterprise, by the way, boys and girls. You dyed this cloth purple from some chemical or some product that is made by mollusks of the sea. And purple, of course, was the color of royalty. So a people of a certain social standing, people of a certain pedigree, wore purple clothing in that day. The average person didn't do that. The average person couldn't afford to buy what she had to sell. She was well-to-do, successful. She was a woman who could handle herself quite well. She's a Gentile. And yet, she's described here as a God-fearer, which means that she was introduced to the Old Testament scriptures, to the story of Israel, to the God of the covenant, who made covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And she believed. This was part of the way in which the Lord prepared her for the encounter with Paul and Silas. We're not given specifics, are we, about what Paul said? But wouldn't you be curious to know what Paul said? What was the message that Paul conveyed that had such an astonishing effect upon this woman, Lydia? Well, if we take our cue from what the scriptures say elsewhere, Paul made the connection between the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who rose from the dead, And oftentimes in the context of a synagogue worship service, the Apostle Paul would say, don't you see that what Abraham, what David, what the prophets anticipated has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Salvation has come through God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who appeared to us in human form. Believe. Be saved. But I think the point that the text wants to make to us is not so much an elaborate description of what Paul actually said, but what the Lord did. What the Lord did. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It wasn't simply an intellectual agreement with what Paul had said. Paul didn't just have a sales pitch. It wasn't Paul's charisma. And by the way, this also tells us that Paul was not a woman hater, as many people allege that Paul had this animosity towards women. No, Paul would often minister to women. But the point of the text is simply this. It was God's work. It was God who opened the hearts. It was God who opened her eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. That should be a great encouragement to us all. Because we can be open to the Lord using us, opening doors of opportunity for us. But maybe you're scared to death about how you're going to do that, how you're going to speak, what you're going to say. What will be the message that you convey to those who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the Lord says, I'm the one who opens the heart. It's not your persuasive skills. It's not your personality. It's not your charm. It's not an elaborate production in a worship service. It is by my Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Under the most unimpressive circumstances, a small group of women. Do you think, for example, that the emperor of the Roman Empire at that time, Claudius, if he were asked at that moment, what's the most significant thing happening right now in your empire, in your kingdom? How many of you think that Claudius would have said, well, you know, there's this guy, Paul. He's a convert to this Christian movement. You know, he's been working among a group of women in Philippi. And there's this woman of some means. She sells purple cloth. She's believed this message. She's accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. Do you think Claudius would say that? He wouldn't say that. From his perspective, what was happening in Philippi was absolutely inconsequential. It was of no account whatsoever. They were just a speck on the map. He would point to his own political power. He'd point to his army. He'd point to his great accomplishments, the expansion of his empire, and say, that's what really matters. The text here this morning reminds us, the Lord reminds us, do not despise the day of small beginnings. When the Lord can open the heart of one person, and from that one person comes a witness in contact with other people, sharing the gospel, welcoming people into her home, ministering to them, loving them. That's the way the Lord operates, oftentimes, in small and in seemingly insignificant ways. Don't you dare despise that, but rather be encouraged by it. The Spirit of the Lord opens her heart, and she receives Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And then finally, an open door, an open heart, and an open home. Two things I want to point out in this regard. What happens when Lydia receives Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, that she comes to know Jesus Christ, embraces Him in faith? She receives the sign and seal of the covenants. And this is the pattern, of course, that the Apostle Paul has established throughout his ministry. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are baptized. But not only are they baptized, but you see from our text, her household is baptized as well. Her household receives the sign and seal of God's covenant faithfulness. The point that I want to make this morning is not that we're going to speculate whether there were children or infants in that household. That's not really the point, is it? That's not the point. Because just as we'll see later on in the chapter, if you read further on in Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer, under very different circumstances, very traumatic experiences, comes to believe and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And subsequently, he is baptized and his household. We don't know who was all included in his household. We don't know if there were small children. The point being, they're baptized by virtue of their inclusion in the household. And that's what we witnessed this morning as well with Annalise. On what basis do we baptize a child? Not because we can look into her heart do we baptize a child. Not because we make speculations about her eternal destiny. But because the Lord has said to you is the promise and to your children. Promise is to Holly. The promise is to Annalise, to be a God to us and to our children. And the Lord places people within our homes, and we as parents have an influence upon them. The Lord can use that relationship to convey the gospel, to nurture them in the faith. And those children one day, as we see in the formulary, there's the obligation to respond to that promise in faith. For Annalise to say one day before this congregation or some other congregation, "This is what I believe. God has signified and sealed his promise, and now I respond. I do. I give you my amen." It's a beautiful picture here. This is the way God works out his covenant promises. And again, think of this. Think of millions who in subsequent generations will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Europe. How does it begin? Was there a great revival meeting? Were people converted at the point of a sword, threatening their lives? A small band of women. A household. A woman who was determined to make Jesus Christ the center of her life and to make that good news of Jesus Christ known to others. Parents, you have that opportunity for your children. And when you think about what effect it had upon Lydia's household and upon Europe and upon centuries of Christianity, isn't it amazing to think of what the Lord can do through you? Not only in your household, but in your witness. We could tell many stories of people who have done great things in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it began by having contact with someone who cared enough to share the gospel with them, to speak to them, to befriend them, to introduce the message of Jesus Christ to them. Do you see yourself in that position? Do you see yourself as having that opportunity to be a blessing, a powerful blessing of the Lord? That first of all. And then secondly, there is a profound change in Lydia. It's not as though she says, "Well, this is a private matter. I believe Jesus Christ, and now I'll just go my own way. Business will resume as normal. No. Verse 15, after she was baptized, her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. It's not just showing good hospitality. Christian hospitality is essential to the witness of the gospel. I want to encourage you to think about that. Think about the fact, for example, that Paul, in describing the qualifications of elders, leaders in the church, specifically states that they must be prone to hospitality, that they make their home a place of ministry. They're not private, they're not cut off from other people, but they open their homes to others. They welcome others. Lydia understands what the grace of God has done for her, how the Lord has come to her entirely by grace and has welcomed her into His kingdom. And as a gesture of her love and her gratitude, she says to the apostles, now come. In fact, she's insistent upon it. She says, I insist that you stay with me. That my home becomes sort of the central base for your mission work here in Philippi. Have you thought of making your home a place of ministry? It doesn't need to be elaborate. It doesn't need to include fine china and expensive food. That's not the point, is it? It's the point of making yourself available to other people. Learning how to love other people well. And we all need to learn how to love each other well. Make your home a place of ministry. So, isn't it wonderful to see this morning how this episode of Lydia, her conversion, is part of your story, part of my story, part of our story. That the Lord brought this about in unexpected ways, wonderfully unexpected ways. Make yourself open to that rather than frustrated or irritated. Be willing to be used of the Lord, even in seemingly insignificant ways. Be confident that it is the Lord at work. Not the power of your persuasion, not the force of your character or personality, but it's the sovereign Lord who opens the hearts. You're called to plant the seed. The Lord will do His work. Trust Him. And then there's an open home. The gospel flourishes. The Emperor Claudius, if he had heard of this, would have said, so what? Little did he know that from this episode, Christianity would spread throughout the world. Are you prepared to be a part of that? Are you willing to be used of the Lord for that purpose? To us and to our children, the promise is given. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Let's pray.